Can we turn to John's first letter towards the back of the Bible, towards the end of the New Testament? John's first letter. I always remember the order of the letters after Hebrews by the vowels. James has got an A, Peter has got an E, John has got an O, Jude has got a U. So it's A, E, O, U. So it's James, Peter, John. So, first letter to John, and chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, starting at verse 28. John's first letter, chapter 2, and verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother. I've given this evening's talk a title, Who Do You Think You Are? I don't know whether you've ever seen that television programme which is called Who Do You Think You Are? But we quite enjoy watching it. It traces the ancestors of celebrities, and it's quite revealing about where they've come from, and it gives some clues about what they are now, why they are the people that they are. We saw that Boris Johnson, Mayor of London, had royal connections. Unfortunately for him, not legitimate ones. Esther Ranson went back and traced her family's unfortunate connections with the Holocaust in World War II. Actress Patsy Kensit, you wouldn't believe this, but she traced her ancestors back to clergy in the Anglican Church. And one of the most interesting we found was chef and presenter Ainsley Harriott, who you might know is a coloured person, and the roots of one side of his family traced back to slavery, slaves in America, and he was full of anger as he saw the hardship that they would have had to go through as slaves, what they would have had to endure. But then when he investigated the other half of his family, he found out that the other side of his family traced back to the slave traders. So within his one family, they were traced back to the slaves themselves and to the slave traders. So the program left him very confused, in a bit of a quandary, and very angry. For some, it was a very emotional experience. For all of them, it was very enlightening. For some, it was shocking and distressing. Some said that it would change their lives forever because they now knew where they came from. Knowing about their past would affect their future. Unfortunately, the program won't be coming knocking at my door. They wouldn't find anything of interest in my family, apart from a few farmers, a few dock workers, a few railway workers. My family's always been normal, although my wife would probably disagree with that. But we're going to be thinking along these lines this evening. Who do you think you are? Who are you? Of course, as this is a Christian church, and we're talking about our relationship to God, we're talking about who do we think we are in relationship to God? What has made you what you are? And what effect will knowing this have on your future? Where will you go from here? And how will you get there? That's what we're going to be tracing through this evening. I don't know what reaction I'm going to see from you, but I'm praying that hearing whatever you're hearing this evening will mean that you look at tomorrow in a completely different light from what you look at it tonight, because the Lord will speak to you, and I'm praying that He would affect you in some way. So we've read this passage, and whenever we read the Bible, we have to ask ourselves about the who and the why of the particular passage that we're looking at. And if you want to get to know someone who's no longer around, the best thing to do is try and to find somebody who was there, somebody who knew them. You go and speak to them, see if they've got any photos perhaps, any memories, any stories. You speak to them. John is a person like that. As I said this morning, John knew Jesus. John lived with Jesus as he spent time caring for people. John listened to Jesus as he spoke about the kingdom of God. John watched Jesus as he performed miracles. He walked with him. He spoke with him. He ate with him. He knew Jesus. So if you want to know about Jesus, you come to somebody like John. He writes this towards the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's in John chapter 20, verse 30. He has lots to say because he was there. So don't you think we ought to listen to what he has to say? I think we do. So that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Later on in this letter, John writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He writes his gospel, and he writes his letters, so that we can get to know who Jesus is. And through recognizing him and what he's done, we'll know the truth that sets us free to enjoy eternal life. So who do you think you are? Chapter 3 and verse 1, after the passage that we've just read, chapter 3 and verse 1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. John's writing here to believers. Are you a believer? Are you sure you're a believer? How do you know? It's not a matter of what you've done or where you've been. Lots of people out there have done kind things, have done helpful things, helped an old lady across the road, or held a door open for somebody, given useful advice to somebody, shared their last Rolo. Lots of people have been to church every Christmas, well, except the one when the dog was ill. Never been to prison, never told a lie. Well, not a big one anyway. In fact, they've not done anything wrong. We're not seriously wrong. All of this has no bearing whatsoever on whether we're a believer or not. To be a believer, you have to be able to say this. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, that he took upon himself the punishment I deserved, the punishment I deserved because I was going my own way and not God's. You have to be able to say, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, showing that he defeated death and the devil. And because of that, I believe that I now live for God, and that one day I'll meet him in heaven. Can you say that? Can you mean it? You see, God sees the heart. He sees what's going on inside, and he knows whether you actually mean it, whether it's real in your life. At my school, whenever a pupil does something wrong, I try to talk to them after the lesson and talk it over. Some seem to see the error of their ways and they say sorry. But the next time I see them, they do exactly the same things again. Sorry didn't mean sorry. Sorry was a word that they hoped would get them out of trouble. It would get them out of my classroom without me having to preach at them some more. It meant nothing. With God, sorry has to mean sorry. I believe must mean I believe with all my heart and my mind that Jesus is the Son of God who loved me and died for me. This is what it means to be a believer. Are you a believer? No, really, are you a believer? Do you really mean it? You and God know the truth. I don't. But you and your God know the truth. John tells us in the first chapter of his Gospel, verse 12, that to those who believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. And you can feel here how excited John gets as he's writing in his letter, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. God loved us that much that he made us his children. His love is not measured or stingy, not just enough and no further. No, his love is lavished upon us. Lavished upon us. His love is generous to overflowing. I remember a song that my mum used to sing to us when we were really small, and one part of it said, "My cup's full and running over." I don't know whether any of you know that too. My cup's full and running. And we used to love singing that song because of the action for running over. Right? We used to sing it really gladly, and that made an impression that still stays with me. But this is God. He pours out his love so that we're full and running over with the love of God. And it's this love and what God has done that makes us secure. Not what we are, but what God's love has done in making us children of God. And that is what we are if we are believers. And what's more, that love will never die. One of my pupils delights in writing of her love on her pencil case. She's 14. So far, she's had 3 pencil cases. I love Mark, changed to I love Josh, which changed to I love Dan. That's still there. I love Dan is still there. But I just wonder how long that poor boy's got before the love dies and the pencil case has to be replaced. But God's word says, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 8. Nothing in all creation can separate the believer from God, because God has lavished his love on the believer and made him his child. We're talking about believers here. Who do you think you are? Are you a believer? Secondly, who are you going to be? Who are you going to be? If you look at verse 2, it says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Everybody knows, don't they, that daughters become just like their mothers when they grow up. For some husbands, that doesn't worry them at all, but for others, it would be their worst nightmare. But who do you think you're going to be when you grow up? Your thoughts may well be different from when you were a little boy or a little girl. Perhaps you had your eyes on a specific career, and that had to change. Perhaps you wanted to live in a certain place, a lovely place, but Yorkshire's just not big enough for everyone. Or perhaps you wanted to look a certain way, have a certain appearance, a desire to be attractive. But that desire to be attractive is more realistic for some of us than others. Some of us are never going to make it, let's be honest, and I include myself there, of course. How did you imagine your life would turn out? Has it turned out differently? I'd like to hazard a guess that most of our lives haven't turned out the way we imagined when we were perhaps in our teens. We only have to see the explosive advance in technology and gadgets over the past 20 years or even 10 years to convince ourselves that we could never have imagined things to be the way they are today. Verse 2 of our passage tells us that Christians don't know what we will be. We don't know what we're going to be because it's not been made known to us yet. We've not been given that information, this verse says. But, and there is a big but here, but we are told that we will be like Jesus because we shall see him as he is. This too is hard for us to imagine. How is this going to be, that we should be like the Son of God? What does it actually mean we're going to be like Jesus? If we sat and thought about this, it would probably take us ages. And it would very well occupy our minds for days, months, whatever. Just trying to think what we will be when Jesus appears. We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. At the beginning, the Bible tells us that we were created in God's image, doesn't it? Then we went astray, we turned to our own way, the Bible says. We lost our God-likeness. So now God has to recreate us in his own image, and that's what starts happening when a person becomes a Christian. So if we are believers, this is a work of new creation and recreation that has begun. But when Jesus comes for a second time, that work of transformation will be complete. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." When you ask a builder to do some work at your house, how often do we hear them say, "Oh, Mr. Foster, we're not going to be able to get this work done on time. We found something else that needs attention." Or, "We haven't got the right tools with us." Or, "My mate's been called away, where I'm a little bit light-handed at the moment." Or, "Your walls aren't quite straight." Or, "I have to take my sick cat to the vet. Delay after delay after delay. But it's not like that with God. God's work in us will be completed on time, not before. There'll be no delays. The work will be done. God will transform his people. Until Jesus comes again, we're all a work in progress. Some need more work doing than others, but we all need more work, perhaps, than we think. When we take the car to the garage, it always seems to need more work doing on it than you think when you take it in there. I never know whether I can trust the mechanic that says, "Oh, you'll need that doing as well. Oh, that's a little bit tricky." But we can trust God. He will do all the work necessary to make you, to make me, like him, like Jesus. Restored, complete, perfect, transformed. 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 18 says this about God's children: "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." It's hard to imagine what we will be like. There's lots of things we don't understand. It's just like being a child. There's lots of things that we don't understand, but when we grow up, we see. Likewise with our Christian life. Paul says, "Now we see but a poor reflection, Then we shall see face to face. We shall understand when we see Jesus face to face. We shall be like him. Christians are encouraged, we're encouraged to live as Jesus lived. We're encouraged to love as Jesus loved. But what we've read this evening says that we'll never be able to do that perfectly, because we'll not be fully like Jesus until we see him. But that shouldn't stop us trying. That shouldn't stop us working. Who are you going to be? If you're a Christian, you're going to be like the Lord Jesus. So what should you do? What should we do? Where do we go from here? Verse 3 says, "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. I'm sure if we went round the room this evening and asked everybody where their favourite place in the world is, we'd get as many different answers as there are people here. My favourite place, so far, is a small town in the south of Germany called Berchtesgaden. And it's totally surrounded by mountains, with only one road out from the west to the west, one road out to the east, one road to the north. There's no way south. So it's totally surrounded by mountains. And it's my idea of beauty in a landscape, wonderful, majestic mountains, countryside, fields, woods, forest, a river, a lake or two. But the river is the purest river that I have ever seen. The water comes down from the mountains and is totally clear and see-through, or a beautiful, when it's deep, it's a beautiful light turquoise. And the most refreshing, most pure water that I've ever tasted was from the top of one of these mountains, where the snow had melted into one of the streams at the top. Totally pure. Maybe all rivers start off like that, I don't know. But when rivers come into contact with man, they get polluted in one way or another. We can in no way call our rivers pure. This is a picture of man's condition too. We've become polluted by sin, and we can in no way call ourselves pure. In calling us to purify ourselves here in verse 3, John is saying that it is possible to be purified, just as God is pure. Some may say, well, if God's going to make us perfect when Jesus comes again, why trouble ourselves now to work at it ourselves? It's going to happen then anyway. Why exert ourselves? Well, if you're thinking like that, it probably shows that a true work of the Spirit hasn't been done in your heart yet. If you're moving house, you want to make the transition on the moving day as smooth and as easy as possible, don't you? Well, if you're moving from Brighton to heaven, there are a lot of preparations to be made, and you'll want to get started as soon as possible, don't you think? Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. If we're a Christian, if we know we're going to be like Jesus one day, we want to become more like him now. Do you know anything of this desire in your heart to be pure just as Jesus is pure? There are things to do. God works in our life. We will imitate the purity of Jesus. Verse 5 says, "In him is no sin." In fact, that's why he came. He came to take away sins. Again in verse 5 it says, "He appeared so that he might take away our sins." And in verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. In Jesus is no sin. He is the only man who's ever lived a totally sinless life. When he died on the cross, he destroyed the work of the devil. He destroyed the power of sin. We can be pure as Jesus is pure. He himself has made it possible. People who've had addiction problems to drink or drugs they have to go through detoxification, decontamination. After years of addiction, they have to have a period of rehabilitation. Things have gone wrong, and they need to be put right. But it takes time, and it takes hard work. It's not easy. Our decontamination from sin starts when God places his hand upon us and we recognize his lordship. We have to go through detox and rehab. It's not easy. There may well be lapses. We've lived for years with the temptations of sin. It won't be easy. But Jesus has destroyed the power of sin, and the decontamination starts now. Starts when we put our trust in him, as we imitate Jesus in our lives, and as we look forward to the time that we will be like him. God is doing this rehabilitation work. Let's remember that Christians know that God will complete the work he has begun in us. Despite there being lapses, we know that God will make sure we're carried through and we are made perfect like Jesus. Becoming more like Jesus can be seen in what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit in his letter to the Galatians. He says that Christians have crucified the sinful nature. They've stopped doing the things they used to do, and now the Holy Spirit, who represents Jesus to us, is creating his fruit in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We should see these in increasing measure as God purifies us. How is it with me? I have to ask myself. How is it with me? How is it with you? Are these things evident in our lives? They should be. But it takes time. Only God knows how long it will be before we're like him. Let's not fool ourselves, we're still capable of sin. In chapter 1 of 1 John, in verse 8, we read, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves." But the difference now is that we don't want to sin. We're not engrossed in sin. And we're looking to Jesus to change us into his likeness. Verse 9 of chapter 1 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness." Chapter 1, verse 9. We no longer want to sin. We're no longer indifferent to sin. We see that it separates us from our God. We don't continue to sin. We don't keep habitually sinning. There will be lapses, but we don't want to, and we don't keep habitually sinning. Sinning is abhorrent to us. If it isn't, we need to do something about it. We need to pray to God that he would show us of the seriousness of sin. John's motivation for becoming pure should be the same for us. It's simple. He's excited at what he is, a child of God, and that God has lavished his love on him. He doesn't want to continue in sin. Like Paul, he wants to know Christ, the one who loved him and gave himself for him. Nothing else matters. Is it the same with us? Are we bowled over at God's love for us in sending his Son to die for the forgiveness of our sins? Are we amazed that he wants to make us his children? Are we so wrapped up in trying to understand his love for us more and more that we don't want anything to do with the things that would rob us of experiencing the richness of God's love? God has lavished his love on us, but it's not the end of his love. It wasn't a one-off. He's going to lavish more love on us in making us as pure as Jesus is pure, in making us like him when he appears. God keeps on loving us. His love will never die. Until Jesus comes again, we see him as he is, we become like him. Well, who do you think you are? Are you a believer? Are you not sure? Are you sure you're not? This is the first step to experience the love of God that's been lavished on people. Who are you going to be? None of us knows exactly what is going to happen in the future. But are you going to be like Jesus when he appears? All believers are. Are you a believer? So what do we do from now? We do away with sin. We look to him, to God, to Jesus. And we will be pure as he is pure. That's God's promise when he appears. But only if we are believers. Who do you think you are? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the excitement that is expressed here as John writes this letter, as he realizes that he is a child of God. How amazing, how wonderful, how mind-blowing, how miraculous to be a child of God. Father, we thank you that if we know you as Lord and Savior, if we're trusting in the work of Jesus on the cross and in his resurrection, we know that we are yours, and we are yours forever. We thank you for the promises that are in this passage, that we will be made like our Lord Jesus when we see him face to face. Father, we thank you that up until then we know that you are working upon us and you are making us fit for heaven. And that is what we want, because we want to experience eternal life with you. And we know that that means changes in our lives. Father, have your way with us. Work on us by your Spirit and make us fit for heaven. Make us pure, Father. Please work on us by your Spirit. Take away the love of sinning. Be our everything to us. Today, tomorrow, into the future, until that day when our Lord Jesus comes again. Father, bless us, continue to bless us in our lives as we seek to serve you, as we seek to know you more and more, as we seek to become pure like our Lord Jesus is pure. Bless us each one, for Jesus' sake. Amen.